What a wonderful day we've experienced here in your presence and in the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful meal we experienced outside. Maybe a little levity won't be too bad at this point in time. Brother Dennis, I was reminded of something that happened to me when I was a young man at a hunting camp down on the Ottumwa River in southeast Georgia. We had caught fish and fried fish that night, ate all the fish we could hold. And you know how it is, after you've eaten salty fish, you go to bed, you want a drink of water. And this fellow said, "I have got to get up and get me a drink of water." Well, everybody else was thinking the same thing. This old gentleman, he had pulled off his overalls and got his cover on him, and he said, "I tell you what," he said, "I'm too full to get up and I'm too full to drink." He said, "When you come back by, just daub a little water on my lips." And so if I get dry tonight, y'all will know what it was. But what a wonderful meal and exhibit of your love and hospitality and kindness, and I just greatly have enjoyed it and enjoyed the stay that we've had with the Youngs, and they've just been so kind to us, and you all have as well. We thank God for you. I can say, as the Apostle Paul, after being with the church here this weekend, that I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for our fellowship in the gospel even until now. And that's our true fellowship. We can talk Southeastern Conference football, or we can talk Braves baseball, or Astros baseball, whatever you like in Mississippi, and we can debate this and debate that, but at the end of the day, my friends, our fellowship is in the gospel, and that's why we're here this weekend, and we pray the Lord will bless for a little season of time. I have a text on my mind tonight. I trust that it's of the Lord, and if it's not, we trust that we'll get off of it, but it's a couple of verses of scripture that mean a great deal to me, and probably some of the most misunderstood scriptures because they're taken out of context. And we hope if the Lord will bless us, we may show you some of that. And if the Lord bless us further, may show us the instructions and admonitions and righteousness that we have. And it's in Matthew chapter 7, in what we refer to many times as the Sermon on the Mount. We find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, these words. And we ask again the Lord add his blessings to the word and our effort as we look into it. He says in Matthew 7 and verse 13, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I think the key to me to understanding this word, this Bible, the verses that we've read, is sometimes a good word study in God's word is very important. And I've said, and I've heard you say, that the best commentary, or heard other ministers say, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. If we want to compare scripture with scripture and text with text and context with context, and when we begin to look at words in the Bible, many times a good Strong's Concordance is a wonderful study guide. But the best study guide on a word is many times to go back and look at how it's used in other places in the scripture, and we can compare scripture with scripture, we get a better understanding of it. Before we get into that too much, so I'd like to talk about the occasion that these words are spoken. These are words that are spoken. As our dear brother says, this is red letter writing. This is writing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we find that we have come into the last chapter, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and what is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus gathers together, notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes," this is Matthew 5 and verse 1, "he said he went up into the mountains, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," notice who this is written to. This is written to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is written to those that have disciplined their lives, if you'll let me use that word, and left the receipt of custom, left the fisher's nets, left the things that they had done. Luke left his beloved physician practice and all these things. And when Jesus said, "Come and follow me," they took up and followed him. They laid down their nets and followed him. They laid down the receipt of customs and followed him. They laid down the other things and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as John had disciples in his day. And we find sometimes that word is used today. But these were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is also one that the Bible refers to, and the word refers to, as one who is a pupil or a student, one who is studying the things that are being taught. And when we think of a disciple as someone that is set under the tutorage or the counsel or the wisdom of one, and that is a pupil or a disciple of the one that's teaching. And remember who is teaching here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing it to his disciples, those that have disciplined their lives with him. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, my friends, we are not here to make children of God. My friends, that's a sovereign act of a sovereign God, according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And praise his wonderful name this morning, this afternoon as we come. We also know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, though, is the place, and if you will, where those that have been touched by the grace and the mercy of God can come in and learn of the gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've thought many times, and I might digress for just a moment, I've thought many times what it would have been like to have sat at the feet of Jesus as Mary did. And others did, sat at the feet of Jesus and heard the gracious words that came from his mouth. We have a hymn, and I'm sure it's in this hymnal, "Down at the feet of Jesus I go in humble prayer. Where he leads, I'll follow. Where the footprints of Jesus goes, we will go." And that's a wonderful attitude, and that's the spirit of what we're talking about. And Jesus goes in after we have the scene that is set, and those he goes into what we call many times the Beatitudes. We know a few of those as we look upon them. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What a blessed comfort that is. Those that are poor, it says, in the spirit, those that feel themselves to be cast down in this world, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we realize that this world is not our friend, but that God has a kingdom, his son has a kingdom, he established it upon this earth some 2,000 years ago. Isn't it sad that so many people in what we might call the religious world of today are waiting for Jesus to come back and set a kingdom? Not realizing that 2,000 years the king of the kingdom was born, that we were to repent to enter into the kingdom, and that he was born king of the Jews, died king of the Jews, and if he's a king, he must have a kingdom. And I believe I'm in part of that kingdom here of the Lord's house tonight. It's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's not our purpose tonight to go into these, but just simply to make some opening comments about the context of the scripture, because it is important that we look at the context. So having established, I hope, sufficiently in your mind and in mind that this is not written to the world out here. This is not written to the dead sinner. This is not written to someone that doesn't have the ability to understand. This is written to God's children, and that's why we're reading it here tonight. It's the inspired word of God. It's not a roadmap to heaven, this Bible that I have before me, but it is a roadmap of how we should live here in this present world, and that's the subject matter kind of upon our hearts tonight. I hope we've established somewhat in your heart that I believe that salvation is by grace and not by works, but there also is a place in our life for conscious action and for good works in our life. But he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." This word "straight" is, notice how it's spelled. It's not straight, like these pews or these aisles in this building are in a straight line. There's a good wide pathway to come and go. We were talking about handshakes in churches this morning, and some churches are better designed and laid out than others for handshakes. But generally, you'll need a straight path, and that's the way we are. When we build a building, we put all kind of effort into being sure that the foundation is square, that the building then comes up square, and that the corners are square, and that the roof is sufficient, and the foundation is sufficient, and all that is taken care of. But as he's speaking about that, and we think concerning the church of Jesus Christ, and we think about how something is straight and laid out well. But that's not what this word means. It means a difficult place. To give you an example of that, or compare Scripture with Scripture, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24 for just a moment. Let's notice how the words are used here in 2 Samuel chapter 24, this word "straight" that we're talking about here tonight. In David's heart, verse 10 of chapter 24 of the book of 2 Samuel, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." This is the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart, acknowledging his sin before God at having numbered the people. Now you can speculate, and I can too, as to why that there was offense of God that was taken of this. I guess it would be important from one might make the argument, if you're a king, as David was, a king that was victorious in battle, he understood warfare, God had given him a special, portion of his grace as a warrior and as a defender of Israel. And you would think, as we this scripture, that a king, that a man would need to know how many soldiers he had, how many horses he had, how many chariots he had. And in commanding a battle, then he would know how his resources were. But I don't think that's what David was looking for. I think David was taking some pride, if we will, in the facts and the knowledge of his military military state, or military gear, or military equipment that he had, military men, and maybe instituted, in my mind at least, and you may disagree with me, and if I'm wrong, please correct me, but I think that it has to do more with David's pride, and after having been at rest and be at peace, this is how many men that have come through the battle and have subsided, or that now we're at a peaceful time. David says, I have done very foolishly in this, and he says, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, these things saith the Lord, I offer these three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. We quoted the verse in Joshua chapter 24, where it says, if it seem evil to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, here David is to make a choice. David said, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it. You know, we're involved in a society today that tells you you're always free to make your own choice. And I agree, you're free to make a choice, but you're not free from the consequences of that choice. If we have anybody here tonight that's listening, that may be contemplating, that's growing up in life and looking at things in a positive way, and that's the way we ought to look at it. But at the same time, if we're growing up in this world today and understand what's being done and what's being the choices that are offered to our young people and to us old folks as well, that there's choices that we have to make, and we're free to make choices. As God's people, we have many times, I think, the freedom to do things in this life, but we don't have the liberty to do things. And I'm not going to get into the difference of those two terms, but everything that we have freedom to do, we're not at liberty to do. We have freedom as American citizens under the laws of our land, or certainly the regulations and all that we have. We have the right to make certain choices. But we're not free from the consequences. I'm free to make a choice to involve immorality or to commit a crime, but I'm not free from the penalty of that. And David here finds himself in a situation where he's got a choice to make because of the sin that the choice that he had made earlier, that he was not free from the consequences of that choice when he chose to number the people. He said, thus saith the Lord, I'll offer you three things, and choose thee one of them that it may do it. And so Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Think about that, 7 years of no rain. We were talking, I believe Brother Mickey and I were talking about this morning when I was trying to speak about Elijah, how that 3.5 years there was no rain. And that'd be a long time. Y'all, as we said, we're not going to go back into that. We remember how it was here last October, and we remember other times of drought in our time. But the question that comes to David at this point, he says, will there be a seven years of no rain? And then the next thing, the second choice, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? In other words, for 3 months, David will be hunted. Psalms 42 talks about, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so thirst my soul, O God, for thee, that David would be pursued for 3 months. That was the second choice. And then the third choice, notice what he says, or that there will be 3 days of pestilence in the land. Now advise and see what answer I will return to him that sent me. A pestilence, we found out a lot more about pestilence, didn't we, during the COVID time. I've always thought, when I was young and heard this term, I thought it was talking about locusts and bugs and frogs and things like that, some kind of a pest that we think about the pest control. But that's not, it's talking about an illness, a sickness, a disease, a process that comes on. And I think we had a pestilence during the COVID time. But notice what he says, advise. And David says unto him in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 24, David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Now, David wasn't in a straight place, let's talk about the aisle of the church. He wasn't in an easy place. He was in a very difficult place. And that's what this word straight, if we're going to compare scripture with scripture and words, how they're used, this is an excellent place for us to understand what Jesus is speaking about in Matthew chapter 7. He says here, I am in a great strait. I'm in a difficult place. This word straight, it means narrowed by obstacles. It means difficult. It doesn't mean straight and easy to follow, but it means a difficult path. And the access into that path, the access into that way is straight. David says, I'm in a great strait to choose between these three things as a consequence of the sin against God. He said, what shall I do? I'm in a great strait. any of these are going to be detrimental to the people of God, the people that he loved and the people that had supported him. So the scripture says, David says, I'm in a great strait. But notice what he says, let us fall now into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let not fall into the hand of man. David said, I'd rather fall into the hands of God as a result of this, even though he had sinned against God. And realize that perhaps that God had been angered by this and sent judgment upon him. He still says, that's a better place for me as God's man, as a man after God's own heart. I would rather fall into the hands of man rather than into the hands of God rather than in the hands of man. So he sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning, even to the appointed time, and there died the people from Dan, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. We took a little detour just to go back and look at that word straight, and let's talk a little more about it. Now enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the scripture says the ends hereof are the ways of death. His ways are not our ways. As we said one time earlier in one of our discourses, that as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are his ways above our ways. And he's saying here that enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Now, when we consider this afternoon and we think about it, Jesus again is speaking to his disciples. And so I'm speaking to God's people tonight through God's word about the things that he said. You know, a lot of folks preach this as a heaven and hell text. Those that don't believe in the doctrines of salvation by grace, they'll say, well, it's a difficult way to find salvation. There's just going to be a few that find it. And yet we're accused as old Baptists as painting a narrow door into heaven. My friends, we don't control the door. We don't control the gate. We don't control who enters or who doesn't. That's in the hands of a purposeful God who loved and redeemed his people with the blood of his Son and loved them with an everlasting love from before the foundation of the world. But as we think about this and consider, we also know that this is not speaking about just a few that would be saved, just a few that would find the way to heaven. In fact, the scriptures are abundantly clear in several places we can go. We can go to chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah. And he's talking about that he should see the travail of his soul. And he said, therefore shall my righteous servant justify few? No, he said, therefore shall my righteous servant justify many. And I like that term many, because I've come to see, and one of the best definitions that I find of the word many is it's the greater part of the whole. I'm not a universalist tonight. I believe that there's a place that's prepared for the devils and the angels and wicked and unjust man. Their suffering will be conscious and eternal. It's a place called hell. It's not an air-conditioned place. It's a place where the falling never stops, where the smoke never stops. It's a place of punishments prepared, notice, for the devil and his angels, but also those in the general resurrection of the dead. We believe that the unjust will be their destiny. But I say this tonight to say all that, just as we think about this, it's not speaking. Isaiah says that God still shall see of the travail of his soul and shall justify many. John chapter 14 tells us this, in my Father's house are many mansions. We quoted that, I believe, last night about there's many mansions in the house of God. There's places there and abundantly clear. In the book of Revelation chapter 7, John sees a great multitude that no man can number out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and people that no man can number. We're not saying at all, and I believe this evening, that the gospel of salvation by grace, when we understand the total depravity of man, the election of God, the atoning work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, the effectual call of the Spirit of God, and the final preservation of the saints of God, preserved in grace and glory, and none shall finally fall away, I believe that gives more people more hope in this world today than any other message. I know, brother, we've got some gifts here tonight that God has blessed you all with, and back in our area we have brethren that I love and trust, and I think of many times about the funeral services that we are engaged in, and how that maybe somebody, I guess with my work in the public, and I'm sure others have the same experience. I don't count mine to be unique, but I've had people that have come to me, and they were, I thought, pretty good people. They were nice people. They were good to their neighbors. And most of the times I had seen in their life something. Sometimes you have a funeral, you don't even know the person. That's difficult. But I'll say this, that when we're up before and having a funeral service and trying to provide comfort to the family, my friends, they'll call many times. They'll call the Primitive Baptist to come preach the funeral. folks on Main Street don't know what to say. This fellow never joined the church. This fellow never walked the aisle. I know he was a good man and a good neighbor. He loved his family, loved his wife, supported her going to church. But I just, and maybe some even rougher than that I've been asked to. I won't go into some of the funerals we've had because we could talk about that all night. But Wanda, my wife can tell you, I've had some experiences in funerals. They want an old Baptist because that old Baptist is going to talk about the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to talk about at my funeral. Whether I've been in church and been a minister of the gospel, I want to talk somebody to talk about Jesus Christ being a Savior of sinners, and that's the only hope that I have is that He came and rescued me and delivered me from the power of sin and from the power of the grave and is coming back one glorious day and received me unto Himself. I believe that the doctrines of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that is the only doctrine that gives man any hope, that gives man any consolation. And when I say hope, I don't mean like this world is saying. I'm talking about an earnest expectation that which God has promised, He is fully able to perform. I believe that there will be a great multitude in heaven. He told Abraham in the 15th chapter of Abraham to lift up his, or excuse me, the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, look up his eyes and see the stars, and his seed would be as the stars of the sky. If you ever go out, get away from enough of lights and go out on a dark night and just start trying to count the stars, mark you off a little section, maybe in between the limbs of a tree, just a section, and you try to count how many's in there. And the more you look and the more you see, the more that you concentrate, the more you'll see. And my friends, I believe there are many of God's children. God's got people in all denominations. He's got them among all people, all nations, all kindreds and tongues. And praises God, I believe that there will be many that Jesus Christ, He's not going to be a frustrated, He's not going to be a sad Savior on the day of the resurrection, my friends. All that were given to Him shall come to Him, my friends, both in regeneration and in the resurrection. They'll come to Him by the irresistible voice of the Son of God, the same one that stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. My friends, that's the God of power, and that's the God, I believe, that has sent redemption unto His people. He's loved us with an everlasting love out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and people. But so what are we talking about? What's the meaning here? I believe we're talking about the conscious decisions that God's people make. Somebody said, well, I made a decision to join the church. Well, let me just say tonight, and I'm not here to discourage at all, but that's a good start. I want to say that with some degree of assuredness tonight. That's a good start. Somebody can say that they've been a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but if they've never humbled themselves and come and asked for a home in the church and gone and pictured His death, burial, and resurrection, that's a good place to start, my friends. If you've not started there, I would recommend that to be your first action, first choice. If God has led you to do so and you feel that leadership in your spirit, He will give you grace to act upon that. I've said a lot of times that the way somebody said one time, that first step out of the end of the pew, the first step, that's the hardest one. I've had, I don't know how many people have told me, you know, the preacher said I had a man tell me one time, he said that if they sang Amazing Grace for the closing hymn, that was going to be a sign that I should join the church. Well, they sang Amazing Grace. He said, well, if they sing the 10,000 years verse, that'll be a sign. Well, he sang the 10,000 verse. He said, I don't know why I didn't come down. He said, I had made a bargain with God. I said, well, that's your problem. You don't have anything to bargain with. But I said, when the Spirit leads you, my friend, what He leads you to, He'll give you the grace to do and step out. And he said, when he did finally come, he said, you know, the first step was difficult, but he said, I don't even remember the rest of it till I had your hand and you had me around the neck. Isn't that wonderful? It was difficult to start with, but it got easier as it went along. That brother's gone on and made a good deacon in our church. He's made a good member of our church. And what a blessing to see the Lord has worked in his life. But he chose there. He entered into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to tell your story tonight, so I want to give you just a little bit of mine. And you may have heard this sometime in the past. I had made a statement one time that I would never join the Old Line Primitive Baptist Church. I said, I know they've got the truth, and I know that's the church, but they're peculiar, and I just don't think that's where I want to join. I thought there was something else. I was singing some in a quartet and had a lot of other things, a gospel quartet. I thought that a lot of things were hindering me, but I want to tell you something. Whenever I saw the beauty of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that those folks might give me a home if I ask them for it, and that I could come in out of this world of sickness and sorrow, and it might not take it all away, but for just a little while I was there, I felt a stirring in my heart that was not from this of this world. I felt a stirring in my soul that there was something there that I wanted to do. I felt a stirring in my whole soul that there was, these were God's people, and I wanted to be a part of them if they would have me, and that they were God's people, they possessed the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth, and the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, that time that I said that I would never join, that's the easiest thing that I ever did, when the Spirit of God enabled me to go and ask for a home there at that dear church. And they received me with thanksgiving and with joy and tears upon the saints' cheeks as a sinner like me presented themselves. That first step might have been difficult. That first step I might have said, I'll never do that. But I want to tell you, His people are willing in the day of His power. And I know that's somewhat out of context, but I also believe that God gives us the ability to do what He calls us to do. And if He's calling us to join the church of the living God, my friends, we need to answer that and be obedient and follow Him in discipleship. Somebody said, is baptism important? Well, I'll ask you, is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ important? It's essential. It's essential to what we believe and what we preach. And what do we do when we're baptized? We picture His death, burial, and His resurrection, and we arise to walk, as Paul said, or as Peter said, we arise to walk in newness of life, not because there's any saving grace eternally in the water, but because we have experienced that, my friends, we walk forward here in this present world. He said, enter in at the straight gate, difficult way. I also think that we make a lot of choices in life. Young people here tonight, I know we've got some. I'm not singling you out. And you say, well, that bald-headed old fella, he probably doesn't know a whole lot. Well, I've survived pretty well, married for 43 years. I was talking to a couple, last Tuesday night, that we'll try to be a wedding for them in next November. And I told them during that time that we were talking, the state of Georgia give you a $50 discount on your marriage license if you'll spend 6 hours with a preacher. Well, I'm going to spend some time with them anyway, so let's go ahead and get the discount. So we had our first session the other night, and we talked, and this is a young man that was there at the hospital when he was born. He's been in our church ever since, and the young lady that he's marrying is a wonderful young woman, and I'm looking for her at some point in time to follow him and to be a member of the church, and we pray for that. But I told him, I said, if you want to be successful and make good choices in your marriage, I said, find somebody that has been successful doing that. Now, if you want to have some experience in how to court, you might find somebody that's on their seventh or eighth wife. They probably know all about it, and I say that funny. Nobody laughed, but I didn't mean it that way, but that's the truth. But if we want something good in our lives, then we ought to imitate folks that are doing that. If we want a good marriage, let's find folks that have worked hard and worked together and been with them. Old Brother Pat Bird was a preacher down in our area, and I never met him. He was dead before I went to that area. But he made the statement one night, and he said this, and I thought it was pretty good counsel. He said, you young folks out there that are contemplating marriage, he said, spend more time examining the character instead of the carcass. That's pretty plain, isn't it? But if we were as concerned about the character of the person instead of how they looked or how we thought they looked, I'll be honest with you, my wife, most beautiful woman here tonight, I'll defend that. If she's not, you've got a problem and I've got a problem. She's the one I love above all others here tonight, and the Lord has blessed us. But that was the best choice, the best decision that I made. But it wasn't easy. We had a lot of things against us. I hear people say, well, we'll have children if we can ever get to the point we can afford them. Or we'll get married if we get to the point we can afford it. Or we'll have children if we can get to the point. I can tell you, I'd be single and fatherless if we were waiting until we could afford it. But God makes a way. God blessed us. And we entered into that. Two young folks, just madly in love. That was the main thing that we had going for us. We loved one another. Both needed one another, found one another, God added it. And that, my friends, that decision, that choice that I made that day has bore great fruit in my life, bore two beautiful daughters and seven grandchildren. And just God has been so good to me. But there will never be a more important young person here tonight. There will never be a more important decision in our day and in our life than when we stand before a preacher and before God and take vows, because a wife is a blessing of the Lord, and we've obtained favor of the Lord that we find a wife. And if you find a husband, and dear sisters, tonight that will work and take care and be the man of the house and be the spiritual leader of your home, then that's a blessed thing. Notice what he says, and that's not easy. I know sometimes young people get discouraged, and they start looking every place for a mate or every place for a husband. I don't know. I didn't intend to get on all this tonight, but you pray for me. They'll look every place in the world except the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that every relationship that's ever going to last. Wanda and I weren't in the same church together. We were somewhat unequally yoked, but we've brought together. God brought us together in heart and in purpose, and we're blessed in that. What a wise choice. What a good choice that God blessed in that regard. But I've known people that have made bad choices, and it's affected their life. They got too caught up in the effects or what someone else thought and didn't pray. Let me tell you, there's no greater prayer, no greater blessing that we have than to pray about these things of life and these important things of life. But he says, enter in, for he said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Let me tell you something. This way of destruction that he's talking about, that's a timely destruction here in this life. I've known folks that have enjoyed the kingdom of the Lord, and it came to a point in their life when they sold things out to this world, left the church, and have died outside of the church because of their actions and because of their choices. I know a young couple, and I'm not going to go into any details at all because it's not important. What is important to know is this young couple was going down one of these ways. And let me tell you, this broad way, when you start in it, it looks very wide. It looks unencumbered. And that's the way the world is to us. By nature, it appeals to our flesh. Don't misunderstand me. This world today, I've said it before, I'll say it again, this world is designed by purpose, by the power, prince of power of the air of this world, to distract your mind from the things of God and from the things of the Scripture and from the things of living upright and godly before the Lord in this world. Now notice what he says here. This way is broad. But I tell you, it's a broad way. It looks very, very enticing. It looks very appetizing. It appeals to the flesh. And so as innocent folks, we sometimes will make a decision based on our emotion or based on the way it makes us feel. Well, let me tell you something this evening. That's a beautiful way. It may be easy to enter in, but I'm going to tell you, what does the end of it say? The end thereof are the ways of death. We can die to the joys of this world. We can die to the joys of the church. We can die to the joys of our family. You see, there's a principle in God's word that sin causes separation. What happened with Adam and God? There was death that took place, but there was also a separation. There's separation in families many times when there's a sin that comes and there's undealt with and unresolved. There can be a separation between a husband and a wife or a father and children or whatever the case may be. It all started out looking very good, but as it went along, instead of it getting better, it got narrower and more difficult. And at the end, there was no place to go. I see this in my mind's eye. Maybe it's not something you can see, but in my mind's eye, they're walking this way that seems right, seems good, but at the end of it is destruction and ruin and separation from the things of this world that we all love and that God has given us as his special gifts. But the straight gate, enter it into that. All my friends, as I consider this evening, I think about what it says, because straight is a gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This is not talking about a few that get to heaven. This is talking about a few that experience the joys of this world in its capacity that God has given. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, brought joy. That's the fruit of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5 and 22 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is in our life. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience, faith. These fruit of the Spirit that God has given us in the new birth, my friends, there's also a spirit of joy. There's a spirit of a joy unspeakable. There's a feeling of spiritual blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a blessing that we have in his counsel and in his guidance. You see, there's a bookshop. I don't know where the closest Books a Million is, but it's somewhere I'm sure you could go within a reasonable drive and get there. We have one in Statesboro, and I used to, before COVID, I went in there a lot, and I just like to see what people are reading. I'd like to go down the bestseller list and see what people are reading. You didn't see a whole lot of religious books. You saw a lot of self-help books. You saw a book about how to do this and how to be a better this and computer for idiots and algebra for idiots and all these books and all these good sellers that are out there. there, and I said, what are people reading? And you go through and you say, I remember one time, I forgot the name of the book, but the subtitle on it was How to Undo What Dr. Spock Told You to Do. Now, some of you young folks don't remember Dr. Spock, but he was back in the 60s. He was the parenting guru. I don't know that he even had any children, but he was an expert on that. And now we've got folks writing books how to undo the damage that he said to do back in the 1960s. That was my generation, by the way. So there's lots of places to get our wisdom and to get our advice and to get our choice to where we make our choices. But my friends, contained within the lids of this Bible or the covers of this Bible, there's that which would thoroughly furnish us unto every good work. There's that which would equip us and exhort us here in the present life, that would keep us from making the choices. And I'll tell you, these choices can come on down, I believe, even in our daily activities. You know, we consciously, when we're in Christ Jesus, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We're a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is that we have a way in this life that we can, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and that's what I'm talking about tonight, is our discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's choices that we make from time to time. And like I said, we're free to make the choice, but not free from the consequences of it. I had a, Brother Joe, I had an instructor one time in one of my classes that told me this. He said, and he said it with great conviction, he said, everybody wants their rights, but nobody wants their responsibilities. And that's one of the problems that we have in society today in America. Everybody wants their rights. Yes, sir, I want the right to do this. I want the right to do that. Who are you to tell me what to do? But when the consequences come and the problems come, then, well, maybe we can get the government to help us out, or maybe I can do this, or maybe I can do that. The wise counsel would have been, and children of God, we can make bad choices in this world too. Don't misunderstand me. We're not immune from it. But we're not ignorant. Just as Israel was blessed above all nations because they had the oracles of God committed unto them, we're blessed above all people today. What this English-speaking Bible that's before me, I think I've told this many times. When I was pastoring a church down in Savannah, we went, sometimes the children and wife would want to go by the mall, and they had a dollar store in the mall. And back then, dollar store meant everything in there was a dollar. Now, everything now is not necessarily a dollar. And I'm a big Dollar General fan. I'm going to tell you, anything to keep me out of Walmart, I'm all for it. But anyway, make a long story short, back in the back, very back corner, the wife and the children, they were looking at the party goods and the hair bows and this and that and the other. I was just kind of killing time. And back in the back corner of that building, there was a stack about this high, four wide, of Bibles, King James Bibles, paperback Bibles for $1. And there was a whole stack of them sitting there. And I said, my goodness, of everything, as Elder Sam Bowen down our way says, of all that well-packaged junk that they had in there, back there in the corner there was a book, there was a Bible. And I said, you know, for $1, and if a person had the ability to understand what they were reading, think about $1 would do in their life. $1. My friends, it is a blessedness that we have to be able to make decisions and the choices of life based upon the principles of God's Word. We know, as we said this morning, there are things that God's already judged that we know as God's people we're not to be engaged in. And if we are engaged in them, then we're subject to the consequences. Israel was free to choose many things, but they weren't free from the consequences of that. America's free to choose. And I think we're, if we're not already past the crossroad, we're certainly at a crossroad in this country today. There's choices that are being made that seem to be right and seem to be good and appeal to the masses, but we as God's people know that is the way that leads to death. We understand that it leads to destruction. We understand that many of the things of this society today lead to the destruction of the family, which leads to the destruction of society. And we think about this when Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. He said, for few there be that find it. Notice what he says, that it leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be. You know, we would think that, and I heard somebody in this meeting say, you would think that the church building would be full. And I've been thankful for our crowds. I don't mean to say anything except to say that you would think every church building in America should be full today with the problems and the troubles and trials that we've got. But we've become spiritually anemic to the point that we have, if you'll let me put it in my terms, we have eaten. I've got those six grandchildren. One of them won't be coming. She's married. But the six that are coming next week, one of the big things that we're planning on is what we're going to feed them. Well, that 13-year-old boy, my grandson, he never gets full. And I'm not so sure some of those girls don't get full. You keep it out there, they'll come by and clean it up after a while. It's going to be gone, and that's part of it. And they're free to make the choice. But we've become in America, I think, to where we've sugarcoated everything. If you'll let me be real blunt, I hope you will, that we've sugarcoated sin. We've called it everything except what it is. Alternative lifestyles. We've talked about this. We've encouraged folks to extend themselves beyond themselves. That's the choice that we can make. I learned a long time ago, just because the bank says they'll loan you the money, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a good thing for you to do. You say, well, preacher, should I pray about it? Yes, I think you ought to pray about it. I try to pray about it if I'm looking at a new car, if I can get Wanda to wait long enough. I'm just kidding. That's a joke she'd understand. If I can get her to wait long enough, I'd like to pray about it. I'd like to go home and be sure about it, you know, and consider it, because those are choices. Is God concerned in our daily lives? Yes, my friends, I believe He is. And I believe He will guide us into the way that leads into life here in this world. We live a life, and I've said one of the ironies of life, if you'll let me put it this way, is about the time we learn how to live it, we're moving on to the next one. About the time a parent learns to mentor and to parent a child, that child is moving on. The child is always ahead of the curve, it seems, and we as parents many times are catching up. And I said all that to say there's good choices that we can make as parents through God's Word. There's discipline that is instructed in God's Word that we use. There's joys in relationships. I found out this about some things, and I say this with all the love that I can muster. I really don't know of anybody that I don't love, anybody that that I don't care for. But I found out this. It's easier to love some people, Brother Mickey, if there's a little distance between you and them. As long as you're not right up close and personal, you get along all right. Well, you know, the company, my granny used to tell me, she said, son, evil communications corrupt good manners. And that's a saying we don't hear much. But we are affected by what we hang around with and what we associate with and what we look to for our wisdom. But Jesus is talking to His disciples. He said, there's a way that leads to life. And my friends, it's joy in life. It's the fullness of joy. It's the fullness that we have in the presence of God. And it's the choices that were sometimes that we make, my friends, and we're guided by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we see, as we said, we seek guidance from everywhere except that. But notice what He says. He said, then He says, and this, enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate and broad is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. If you will, turn with me over to the book of Luke chapter 16 for just a moment. And let's notice the scripture that we find there in Luke chapter 16 and begin reading about the 13th verse. Notice these words. And they lifted up their... This is after Jesus has healed the parable that we have here, and they go in to show themselves unto the priest and show themselves clean. And he says in verse number 13, he says, and they lifted chapter 16, excuse me, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Luke chapter 16, verse 13, he says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't serve God and the pursuit of this riches and the blessings of this world. Not in serve Him in the way that we need to serve Him. Not in serve Him in the way that God intends for us as His people to serve Him. There's nothing wrong if God blesses with abundance in your home and in your family. And I pray that blessing upon each of us. But let me tell you something. If God blesses us with riches and things of this world, it's according to His grace and His mercy. My mother used to have a saying, and she said, son, God will never give you more than He can trust you with. And I've thought about that a lot of times. Yes, sir. I've known people that, as we said the other day, came into the world with a silver spoon, but left this world with not two pennies to rub together. What happened? Bad choices, bad counsel. Spended it like the prodigal son on riotous living. You see, the prodigal son was free to make a choice, and he did make a choice. And he went down to the, and he had spent all that he had. He came to himself, and he said this. He said, even the servants in my father's house have better than I. I will return to him. I'm no more worthy to be called his son, but I will return to him. It'll be better than feeding hogs down here in this Gentile hog pen. It'll be better than what that I'm doing here. Even my father's servants are fed and taken care of and cared for. I'll go back and just be a servant to my father. He was a son when he was with his father. He was a son when he was in the hog pen. He was a son when he went back. He never separated his relationship with his father, but his fellowship. And that's what I believe can happen to us here in this world. And our relationship is secure in Jesus Christ, but our fellowship with him, my friends, is very dependent upon our closeness of fellowship. It's very dependent upon our actions or lack of actions here in this world. Somebody said, used to be a statement, you know, you'd make, you ask somebody how they doing, they say, well, I'm staying out of trouble. You ever heard that? Well, that's a good idea. A good thing to do is to stay out of trouble. But it seems like sometimes trouble comes anyway. But he says in this scripture that we're reading, he says there's a way to joy, and it's difficult at first. It's difficult, young people, to maintain your virtue. It's difficult to maintain your character. It's difficult when the peer pressure and the things that you've got going against you. But remember this, let God be true and every man a liar. If we want to get through this thing called life, my friends, as God's dear children, it'll be in obedience to his word and the blessings of his word. He's done so much for us. I know I've preached on a lot of duty tonight, but I want you to understand with me, none of this would be possible. Jesus wouldn't be talking to these folks if he hadn't first, they weren't his children. I wouldn't be preaching this message tonight if God hadn't laid it on my heart to preach it. There's a lot of things. I love to preach on grace, but there's also some things in this life that I see that we need to talk about. We need to understand as God's people, and particularly our young and rising generation. Somebody, I believe, it might have been Brother Joe or it might have been Brother Mark and his dismissal, but mentioned our young and rising generation, our young people and the things that they face. Oh, the stakes are high. I want to say this and tell a story, if I might, for just a moment. The time's gone. I have a friend in Statesboro who was in the Air National Guard, well, he was in the Air Force, and then went in the Air National Guard and continues in the Air National Guard. But his full-time job was he was a pilot for FedEx flying out of Statesboro. But, he flew out of Memphis, their hub. And Chad told me one day, he said, we was in my office visiting, he said, John, he said, I wish you could have been with me about 2 weeks ago. I said, what happened, Chad? He said, we had a captain that was retiring. He said he was flying from Germany back to Memphis. Said it was an 8-hour flight and said it was his last flight. He was going to turn his credentials in to FedEx when he got back to Memphis and ride out into retirement and enjoy what he had worked for. But he said, that man in that 8-hour flight, he chose me. He said, John, he chose me to be his first mate or the co-pilot. And he said, I sat there for 8 hours on that plane listening to that man pour his heart and soul out about the things that he had seen in his life. And he said, do you know what the biggest regret that he had? He said he felt like in his heart that he had failed to prepare his children for the world that they were going to live in. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, when they left our home, he said, my goal was to put them all through college, get them all a good education, and he said, come back and be productive citizens. And he said, we sacrificed, we saved, we put money back, and he said, we put them all through. He said, when they left our home, they were members of the church that we belonged to. They were faithful attenders. They were conservative. And said, they went to an Ivy League college. And they came back, and they didn't even acknowledge God. One said he was an atheist. He said, I sacrificed my children on the altar of higher education. Now, that's sobering, is it not? This is a man that's not just he does fly by night, but he's not a fly by night man. He said, I didn't equip them for what they were going to face. Let me tell you something, child of grace. There's a way that seems right. There's a way that appeals to the flesh. There's a way that seems easy, but let me tell you, the end is the way of destruction. But there's a straight gate. There's a difficult place that we enter in, into the blessed service. He said in Luke 17, I never get to where we were going. He said that the kingdom of God, that we press into the kingdom of God. We press into it. That means we exert force and we press into it. And I want to tell you, the further we, harder we press, and the more that we press, the further we get into God's kingdom, and the more we understand about it. We understand the ancient mysteries that nobles have desired to look into. We understand the hidden mysteries of God, that God was manifest in the spirit, that God was manifest in the flesh. We understand that the mystery of godliness is great. We understand the mysteries of God's word. As one commentator said, when we think about the virgin birth and the creation, and we think about the resurrection, he said, many of the mysteries of God, he said in his words, are to be wondrously adored rather than curiously pried into. May God bless us to wondrously adore the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that has saved us from our sins by His precious blood, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And all of His elect family have been touched by His grace. And we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says at the end of this, He said, "The man that heareth my word and doeth them, I shall liken unto him that hath built a house upon a rock." He said, the winds came, the waves came, the storms came. He said, but that house held. But the house, the man that built his house upon a sand, it was the same wind, the same storm, the same wind, but his house fell, and great was destruction of it. What was the difference? It was the foundation upon which that house was laid. Jesus is not talking about just a house there. He's talking about our tabernacle that we dwell in, this natural temporary dwelling place for our soul and our spirit that will return to God that gave it one day, and then the resurrection of the body. Oh, my beloved, let me tell you this evening as we look, press into the kingdom. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter into the way that leads to life and leads to joy. And my friends, we'll have joy in the church kingdom. We'll have joy in our homes. We'll have joy in our lives. I'm not saying you won't have any problems. My goodness. I know folks that have lived so honorable lives, but it seems like it's just one sorrow and one tragedy after another. But you know what I find in those folks? I find a great faith. I find a great strength of belief. I find a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that some of us that haven't had difficulties maybe have not experienced. Oh, but my friends, enter in at that place that leads to life. May God bless you. Thank you for your good attention.